All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Hosea again. Hosea chapter 12. And this will be Hosea, prophet to the New Covenant House of Israel, part 32. And we're going to begin with verse 8. Lord willing, we'll finish out the chapter at verse 14 with this message. Hosea chapter 12, beginning with verse 8 again, it says, well, got to get there first. Hosea chapter 12, and beginning with verse 8, it says, "And Ephraim said, Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance." By what means? And at whose hands? Not only does this sound a lot like the Revelations 3 Laodiceans that we discussed in the last message, it sounds a lot like what Americans have essentially been saying for a very long time and are still declaring. By what means? And at whose hands? You know, instead of recognizing America's former greatness, and I've mentioned this before, but let me say it again. Instead of recognizing America's former greatness as the result of God's faithfulness to Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, among other passages, as the result of Yahweh blessing America because of the 1600 Puritans looking to Him as sovereign and establishing His moral law as the standard for everything they did at all levels of society. Even many Christians and patriots today look instead to a bunch of Enlightenment and Masonic theistic rationalists and themselves, we the people, as the reason for America's greatness, claiming the glory that belongs to God for themselves. Look at verse 8 again, and we'll finish to read it in its entirety. And it says, "And Ephraim said, Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin." What? What? Turn over to Psalms 53, if you would, please. Psalms 53, for a reminder, not that you should need one. Psalm 53, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, There is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity." And then it says, "There is none that doeth good." Not on his own. "God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did see God." And then in verse 3, "Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And of course, we find the same thing in Romans 3 and verse 23, where it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in the presence of whom even our righteousness is as filthy rags, menstrual cloths," according to Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Talk about insolent, arrogance, "In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity." Americans, I'm telling you, you may not admit it, but I've had foreigners, I've had Australians in my home who have told me that's how Americans come off to the rest of the world. as if they can do no wrong. By the way, that's nothing less than a claim to divinity, if ever there were one. Claiming essentially the same and worse as the lukewarm Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, whom God declared He would spew them, He would vomit them out of His mouth, which applied to the 10-tribed house of Israel here in Hosea and later in Matthew 21:43 to the 2-tribed house of Judah, is just another more graphic way of depicting Yahweh's divorce of Old Covenant National Israel. And yet, praise God, in the midst of Israel's adulterous rebellion and the required judgment, God intersperses Israel's dire predicament with rays of hope. We've seen it already throughout the book of Hosea, back to Hosea chapter 12, if you would. We've seen it in other places in Hosea, throughout Hosea, in fact. And here again, look at Hosea chapter 12 and look at verse 9. And then he says, "And I that am Yahweh," note the italics, that M, that's not only not in the Hebrews, it's totally unnecessary in this verse. It should read, "And I, Yahweh thy God, from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast." Young's literal translation translates that last part, "in the appointed time." That appointed time, of course, being the time of the Messiah, the anointed one under the new covenant, the time to which the entire book of Hosea is looking forward to, and prophetic of the remnant of redeemed Israel, who not only tabernacle with Christ in the wilderness outside the city, Hebrews chapter 13, 12 and 13, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." Prophetic of the remnant who, again, not only tabernacle with Christ, but who are themselves Yahweh's new covenant tabernacle or temple. Talk about being in at that time tabernacling with God. We've looked at these before, so we won't turn to them, but 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then again in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Don't miss the last part. "He indwells us, we are therefore not our own." And He wouldn't indwell us if we hadn't made that decision to not be our own, to crucify ourselves, to live together again with Him. But not only are we a tabernacle or tent, you could say, of the Holy Spirit, but we who are His, who are in Christ, we are, if you will, tented with Christ. Turn over to Galatians 3. Again, we've been there before. We've been to so many of these passages throughout this series, but they're all so very pertinent to different parts of especially what we find in Hosea. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26 again. We'll read a little bit further than I think we have in the past, so it's not all repetitious. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26 and 27. Note what it says. It says, "And for ye are all the children of God by faith in the Christ Jesus." That doesn't end there, does it? For as many of you as have been baptized, immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. The New American Standard Bible, if you remember, says clothed, that is, tented or covered with Christ. And then continuing, verses 28 through 29. And it goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Judahite nor Hellen, which is used interchangeably often with the word ethnos in the New Testament, meaning nations. There is neither Judahite nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in the Christ Yeshua, or Jesus. You are all one. I wonder if that was ever prophesied. And if you be Christ, if ye be Christ, catch this, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. By the Galatian contextual evidence, depicted among other things as having been under the law, redeemed, and adopted as sons, all Israelite, physical Israelite exclusive terms, and therefore referring not to a redeemed remnant of spiritual Israelites, comprised of Israelites and non-Israelites, but no, instead to a redeemed remnant from the house of Judah and the dispersed nations of the house of Israel, reunited in Christ, as prophesied in Jeremiah 30 and 31, Ezekiel 37, Hosea 1 and 2, Micah 5, etc. In other words, under the new covenant, only those Israelites in Christ, the one seed, Galatians 3:16, the head of his body, we, redeemed Israel, become one body with him in remarriage. Man and wife become one. Under the new covenant, only those Israelites in Christ, the one seed, Galatians 3:16, are heirs to the promise given to their progenitor, Abraham. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 9, a comparable passage, and I don't think often seen as such, but it's so beautiful. These two passages so beautifully fit together. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Beginning with verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, you can't spiritualize there, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, found in Galatians chapter 4, the first few verses, and the glory, and the covenants, their marriage covenants, of course they're Israel's, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, and the promises. Verse 5, who are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. And then, note what follows. Verses 6 and 7, for as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they, those he was just talking about, physical, fleshly Israelites, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not all, in other words, not all physical Israelites are Israel, ruling with El, with God, as his new covenant bride and queen. And then jumped over to verses 23 through 27, where it continues with the same, and it says, and that he might make known, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Judahites only, the two-tribed house of Judah, but also of the ethne, nations, the nations. What nations? Verse 25, as he says in Hosea. As he says in Hosea. So if you want to find out what nations, you got to go to Hosea. Hosea 1 and 2, because that's where he quotes from. As he saith in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her which was not beloved, and her beloved which was not beloved. Talking about the divorce of Israel, right? And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved, just like we find in Jeremiah 30 and then in 31. In other words, under the new covenant, only those Israelites in Christ. How do we get into Christ? Maybe it's found in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and Romans 6, 3 and 4. Only those Israelites in Christ, the one seed, Galatians 3:16, remarried to Yahweh and reunited with each other via the blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, are heirs to the promises given to Abraham per Galatians 3:26 through 29. See how these two passages fit so perfectly together? At least when you identify in both Romans and Galatians whom Paul is writing to. He isn't writing to non-Israelite Gentiles. He's writing to the nations of the house of Israel and to the Judahites of the house of Judah. However, I mean, that's all great. That's the emphasis. That's the vision of what God provided Hosea throughout the book. Those rays of hope that are interspersed amongst all the judgment that is also coming. God's got plans for the remnant of Israel to become his wife again. Praise Yahweh. However, before there can be a new covenant remarriage to a redeemed virgin remnant of Israelites, there must first be the old covenant divorce of national Israel. So back to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, verse 9 again and verse 10. Verse 9, it says again, and that I am And that I am Yahweh thy God from the land of Egypt. And I, Yahweh thy God, from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. Verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets, and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, where it says, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Time and again, via multiple prophets, named and unnamed in multifarious ways, Yahweh beckoned his wayward wife, trying to allure him back to him. And Israel would have none of it. Verse 11. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are heaps in the furrows of the field. Indicative of a loss of productivity and therefore prosperity. What occurs when you stop up the furrows in the fields? Well, the water is blocked and or diverted, and the crops wither on the vine and die for lack of the water's life-sustaining nourishment. same today, people. The same today. There is no life without water, without the living water that only Christ provides. But Christ is not only the living water per John chapter 4, if you remember his discussion with the woman at the well. Christ is not only the living water per John 4, but also the vine, if you'll recall, per John 15, in which we're required to abide or remain, lest we wither or die. Let's look at again, John 15. I'm already there, so you can follow with me, even with only one hand. John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, Christ said, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Excuse me, now ye are clean. Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Takes both, us abiding in him and he abiding in us, particularly the latter. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, Christ says. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Juxtaposed with Philippians 4:13. Where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, let me see again how far I wanted to go, verse 11. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue. Which means, if he commands continue, it means that some may not. Continue ye in my love. If you abide in my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full or complete. Hallelujah. Block or divert the living waters by looking to God's, not Yahweh, and you will wither and die on the vine. All right, back to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 12 now. And Jacob, it says, fled unto the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Let me read that again. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Now, as is, this statement seems just stuck in there and totally out of place. But could there instead be a gold nugget hid herein, therein? For those who seek, ask, and knock. For Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. Look at verse 12. I want to read it again. Verse 12 again, because I want you to note something here that's very important. Verse 12 again. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Now note, the word sheep is in italics, indicating it's not found in the Hebrew. It's just kind of stuck in there, because that's the best they could come up with when they were translating, thinking, well, that's what he did over there when he was dealing with, after his wife. He kept sheep. Well, Young's literal translation translates it as, and for a wife he has kept watch. Which better complies with the Hebrew word shamer, meaning to be circumspect, to take heed to oneself. But even Young's literal leaves you kind of scratching your head some, at least initially. After looking at Young's literal translation, I was still scratching my head. What's this mean? Well, it still seems kind of stuck in there. And I was all but ready to suggest another possible interpretation that, frankly, I wasn't all that convinced of, when suddenly it became clear why this statement is here in the book of Hosea. For a wife, Jacob kept watch. For a wife, Jacob kept watch. He was circumspect and took heed to himself, which is precisely what Jacob did, first for 7 and then for 14 years. For a wife. Or in his case, for wives. But how does that apply here in Hosea? Beautifully. Perfectly. Isn't this entire book of prophecy about Yahweh watching? About Yahweh watching for his wife? Yes, even circumspectly, taking heed to himself, so much so as to even die in her place. Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in the Christ Jesus, which is what we're looking at, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was circumspect unto himself, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For what reason? Because he was watching. He was waiting. He was looking forward to his marital relationship once again with his wife. Consequently, what at least to me it seemed, at least at first seemed out of place, is but more evidence of the inspiration of God's glorious word and testimony to Yahweh's incredible, inconceivable love for his defiant bride and queen, despite her adultery with other gods. And thus Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians, and likewise for us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 19, where it says the following, and it says, "Wherefore I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." That's what we're talking about, the knowledge of Him, through all, especially as revealed through the prophecies in Hosea, the New Covenant prophecies in Hosea. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," verse 18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." Ah, I don't think we begin to understand what the hope of His calling is. No wonder Paul prayed for it. "And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints," we don't have a clue yet. As good as it looks, we don't have a clue. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power." And then he continues in like manner in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." Verse 19. and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge or all understanding, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, be above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Unto Him be the glory in the church, the ecclesia, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right, back to Hosea chapter 12. I don't know about you, but I was looking so forward to get to that point because it was another nugget I didn't even realize I was going to find, and I found it as I literally had my fingers on the keyboard. Excuse me, finger, only one left-handed finger on the keyboard right now with this broken arm. But I literally was getting ready to type out what I thought was possibly the answer of what that verse meant when suddenly it just came. God blessed me with seeing what was really taking place in that verse. And that fits so perfectly with all of Hosea and the fulfilled prophecies. All right, back to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says, and by, remember he's talking about he had sent the prophets, and he uses Jacob as an example, and then again in verse 13, and by a prophet Yahweh brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Moses, of course, who was but typology of a much greater prophet, who would likewise come out of Egypt. Remember Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, where it says, when Israel was a child, when I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And then in Matthew, we've looked at it before, Matthew 2, 13 through 15, it says, and when they were departed, Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed unto Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, prophet Hosea, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 18, beginning with verse 15, it says, and Yahweh thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, like unto Moses, unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of Yahweh thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And Yahweh said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18, and I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I will command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Fulfilled first in Joshua. In who? In Yeshua, who took the Israelites into the promised land. And then in a much, much greater Yeshua. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21 to begin. Verse 19, it says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. The restoration spoken by the prophets. But what restoration did the prophets speak of? Listen, this isn't something yet future, except in its progressive individual fulfillment through the ages. The restoration that was prophesied in Jeremiah 30 and 31, Ezekiel 37, Hosea 1 and 2, Micah 5, same list of verse, of prophecies I shared with you earlier, etc., was one that definitively commenced at the end of the beginning of the new and the end of the Mosaic covenant, the added law covenant of Galatians chapter 3, that essentially restored the Abrahamic age and its promises, as in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, to a redeemed remnant of Israelites, restored first to their God, King, and husband, and then to each other. Ezekiel 37's two dead sticks fulfilled in Roman 11's two living branches. This is the restitution, the restoration of which the old covenant prophets prophesied, and that we see so beautifully fulfilled in the New Testament. In Romans 9, 23 through 24, Romans 11, Ephesians 2, Hebrews 2, 8 and 9, 1 Peter 1 and 2, etc. And as found in the following regarding John the Immerser. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verses 10 and 11. Matthew 7, verses 10 and 11. And he says, excuse me, it should be Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verses 10 and 11, where we find the following. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and do what? Restore all things." Elijah himself, was Elijah coming back from the dead? Elijah himself at the end of the world? No, no. Look at verse 12. "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them." Regardless what today's prognosticators are telling you, not someone future at all, but someone who had already come and gone. Who might that have been? And I know you probably already know. Verse 13, "And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Immerser." John the Immerser, the forerunner of the Messiah, the greater Moses and Yeshua, who restored the kingdom and unity between Yahweh and his divorced wife, and between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now back to Acts chapter 3, and we need to read on a little bit further. Acts chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." He came back with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple therein, ending the Mosaic covenant forever and finalizing the commencement of the new covenant. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." The end of the Mosaic covenant, the beginning of the new. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed." as in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. Again, see how all of this fits so perfectly. Back to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. Like Jacob, who waited for his wife, and like Moses, who led Israel into her marital relationship with Yahweh, and like Joshua, Yeshua, who led Israel into the promised land, Yahweh was doing all of the same and more as prophesied by Hosea and others. And yet, incredibly, verse 14, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him. Whose blood, I ask you? There's both tragedy and hope alike in this verse. One way or the other will be covered in blood. In his blood. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And begin with verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands. He didn't want the blood on his hands, although it still was. Washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Indeed. Indeed, it would be so in fulfillment of Hosea chapter 12 and verse 14. The blood of Christ would be upon them and their children, their descendants, to this very day. For the majority, in the Broadway leading to destruction, his blood would be on their hands, on their account. And for the redeemed remnant, in the narrow way leading to life, oh, praise Yahweh, the blood of Christ was to be upon them as well. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 here real quickly before we close out. Acts chapter 2, and look at verses 32 through 41. And it says, And this Jesus, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This Jesus whom hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we you now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto heaven, but he saith himself, Yahweh said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, verse 36, as a result of that and the other parts of the message, both recorded and not recorded, it says, Therefore, let all the house, Peter's preaching, and he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Now, it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked, New American Standard, pierced to the heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? Had crucified the Christ. And Peter said unto them, they had blood on their hands, didn't they? And Peter said unto them, repent. They obviously believed at this point. And so he says, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Not as an outward sign of inward grace, not as for the purpose of joining the church, but for. You've got to be baptized, immersed, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. They weren't saved by their faith alone. They had to repent. They had to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were immersed. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and thereby covered in the blood, and clothed, tented with Christ, our new covenant Passover lamb. And thereby Abraham's new covenant seed, heirs according to the promise, for Galatians 3, 26 through 29. At least for those who in faith and repentance are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. All right, we're going to stop here. It's the end of the chapter. And Lord willing, we'll pick it up with chapter 13 in the next message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We praise you. We glorify you. And thank you, Father, for your glorious word and, Father, the prophets and how they're fulfilled so gloriously in your word, proving your word is truly inspired and beyond our estimation. But they're available to us to understand if only we seek, ask, and knock, as you've promised in Matthew 7 and verse 7. But even more than that, we thank you for what is involved in these prophecies, Lord, that you've granted us and given us hope beyond hope that's beyond our finite earthly estimation. But even with what we've had a peek of, to have and to know that we can have relationship with you through Christ and be forgiven of our sins, to be justified and redeemed back to you, our God, King, and husband, once again. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. Praise you, Father, for being willing to empty yourself, to take on the form of a bondservant, and to die even crucified on our behalf, and then to resurrect from the grave. Glory be unto you for all the hope, the glory, the praise, and the honor. Father, to you be all of that, for all that you've given us, promised us, and provided for us in the Christ. We glorify you in him. We praise you now in Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.